Okay, so we're up to in the Chumash is Perek Beis and Pasuk Yud Ches. And if time allows, we're going to get till the end of the Perek, which is all the way until Pasuk Chaf Hei. And the subject here, we've already planted Adam HaRishon into Gan Eden. He's already been told not to eat from the Eitz Hadas, and that's where we're up to. Now the Torah takes a pause before we find out all about what happens with that failing of listening to that command. The Torah takes a pause, and Chava is created, and she's part of, as we all know, of the whole what happens later with the eating from the Eitz Hadas. But before we get to that, the whole Torah, the whole world takes a pause. Just like before the creation of Adam, the world took a pause, and Hashem said, Nase Adam, let's make man. So, and it wasn't Tov until man was created. It wasn't, the universe wasn't in a good state. So here too, the Chumash opens up, Vayomer Hashem Elokim. Hashem Elokim said, and again, that's Hashem. Elokim is the God of nature, but Hashem Yudke Vavke, who intercedes in the world and directs the world for man's education. So Hashem says, Lo Tov, it is not good, Heyos ha'adam levado, for Adam to be alone. Eselo ezer kenegdo, I will make a helpmate for him. So it doesn't say in the Chumash, lo tov la'adam, heyoso levado, it's not good for man for him to be alone. That's not what it says. It says, it is not a good state of being for the world. It is not good that there should be an Adam all alone. An Adam cannot do the job alone. The responsibility is too great for Adam to really be a complete Adam all by himself. So it is not good. Only once there's an Ezer can the world be in a state that's called Tov. The way Hirsch puts it, as long as man is alone, the world is still without good. The goal of perfection which the terrestrial world is to attain through man, cannot be attained in full as long as man is alone. And our rabbis teach us, only by virtue of his wife is a man called an Adam. Only husband and wife together are called Adam. So together, the merger of husband and wife are Adam. The task is too great for either to perform alone and must therefore be shared by another. Hence, woman was added to man so that together they should accomplish the full purpose of Adam. So Adam is not man, male, but rather it's the union of both genders in their combined tasks, complementing one another. So let's talk a little bit about this concept of Ezer Kenegdo. So what does Ezer Kenegdo mean? So first of all, Hirsch adds, very important to understand this. Woman was placed into the sphere of man's activities. In other words, man's busy doing things and he needs help. He can't do it on his own. It's not that woman was put, Hirsch doesn't say this, but he really means this. He's implying this. It's not that woman is tucked away somewhere doing other stuff. But exactly where man is in his world of activities, that's where woman is placed too. There she is needed. And she is to be an Ezer Kenegdo. Where man is busy and he can't do it alone, that's where he needs his help. And he also adds, Ezer Kenegdo does not imply that woman is subordinate to man. Actually, it connotes complete equality and equal independence. Woman is Kenegdo. Kenegdo means at man's side, parallel to him on one line. That's what neged means. It means facing, directly near each other, but not in the same exact spot. They each are doing something different, but they're parallel to one another in a line. And I'm going to read some more. And ozer, the meaning of the word ozer is connected to the word otzar, which means concentration. And otzar is a place where we store things. Osar could be a prison where we put lock things in. It's a concentration, it's a limitation. It's where we can't do it all, so someone is going to be able to take on some of that task by way of concentration. Now I'm freed up to do more. If some of the task is is being taken on by someone. It's so I'm no longer doing that. Someone else takes that on for themselves. It's all related, some of it by force, some of it intentionally, different levels with a tzadi or a zayin, but it's the same family of words. Atzar, azar, asar. It's all the same family. So he says as follows, an ozer, someone who helps, relieves his friend of part of his obligations, enabling him to concentrate his energies in a more limited sphere so that he can fulfill the remaining obligations more effectively. So in that sense, he's more concentrated. If someone else is doing other parts of what would have been overwhelming, he's now concentrated. That's what relates to the other words in the same family of words. Azar is help by way of concentration. And hold on a second, there's more. Just a moment. Yeah. But this is possible. Similarly, in the case of man and woman, the woman assumes part of the obligations that comprise the prodigious task of mankind, enabling the man to fulfill the remaining obligations more completely. But this is possible only if the ezer is kinegdo, not emo. Kinegdo, not emo. What does that mean? Emo means with him, doing the exact same task. That's not what the Torah is talking about. It's kinegdo. There are different tasks. They're not doing the exact same thing. The ozer should not work with him in one place, but should work opposite him in a different place in the same line. So he has his world of activities that he's involved in, and women aren't put away from the world, the active world of activities, but it's not the same set of activities. Had the ozer, or the ezer, been formed in the image of an ish, well, then all the obligations of an ish would have devolved upon him, if there would have been two men. And he too would have needed an ezer, because again, all the obligations, he couldn't have done them all. Hence, the ezer was formed as an isha, who stands beside man, not with him or below him. She works kinegdo, at another point in the same line, each one to work in his or her own special sphere, and thus they will complement each other. He's going to elaborate on this a little bit more soon. So let's move on in the psukim, and you'll hear a little bit more how this idea develops. So, b'yitzer Hashem, next pasuk, b'yitzer Hashem Elokim min ha'adama. Now the word yitzer does not mean formed here. Hirsch proves it, there's another, a bunch of other psukim, just like the word ki satsor el-ir, which means to conquer, to kibush. So it really means here, in this pasuk, herded together. He took these animals, kol chayas ha-sada v'es kol of ha-shamayim, and these are the wild animals, the chayas. He does not mention behema here. And the birds. These are creatures that are usually not easily under man's control, right? Lions and tigers and bears and animals that fly all over the place, as opposed to behema, which generally is tame and would be easy to be under man's control. But here, Hashem had to actively be involved in getting them to herd together. By Yaveh El Ha'adam, he brought all of these creatures to man, Leros Mayikra Lo, what he would call for himself, what man would, and we'll see in a minute, what in relation to himself, what man would give them, what names he would give them. B'chol asher yikra lo ha'adam, nefesh chaya hu shemo. Whatever man would call, and this is a subjective calling, Hirsch points out, it's what he would call lo, relevant to himself, based on nefesh chaya. Nefesh chaya, Hirsch understands, his unique personality. Man has their own subjective needs, and based on his interaction with the world around him is how we give anything a name. The word for name is shame, and it's related to the word shum, there. In that way, I understand something to be relevant to me, and that's how I label it, in how it corresponds and how it helps me. And that's all the names of everything that man gives. So the pasuk is saying whatever man would subjectively call and how he could make use of it. So that's what man was going to give the names, classifying everything into a kind and a species relevant to his own compatibility with those things. And Hashem wanted man to come to this. This is in a sidebar, Hirsch points out, that, and I think he must have been reading Descartes, one of the philosophers at the time, who were talking about existentialism. Do I exist? And how do I know that I can trust my own thoughts, that I can draw real conclusions about reality? Because I'm just thinking this objectively. How do I know it's true? And here the pasuk is saying, whatever man called these animals was all subjective. It was low. Kol hashe yikra lo ha'adam, nefesh chaya, relevant to his own personality. But yet the Torah testifies, Hirsch points out, hu shemo, it is its name. It may not be 100% the core essence of what things are. We don't really know if our subjective take on things is really the truth. But the Torah is saying you have a right to rely on what your mind figured out, even if it's only part of the truth. Otherwise, there could be no scientific exploration. How do you know the facts in front of you are any facts to then continue to build on that through any other thoughts? So the Torah is telling us you have a right to use your mind and to think and to build on what you figured out to go further. So why did Hashem do that? Why did Hashem bring all these animals in front of man in order to give them his take on them? Well, read on. By Yikra Adam Shemos, he called, Adam gave names, meaning his perspective on how they relate to him and how they're compatible with him. L'chol ha-behema, notice it mentions behema here, because behema God didn't need to bring, he could get them on his own. U'lo'ov ha-shamayim, u'lo'chol chayas ha-sadeh, the birds and all the wild beasts. U'lo'adam, but yet, despite all of his naming and realizing the degree of compatibility that we have in his mission as Adam, u'lo'adam lo motza ezer kenegdo, he could not find an ezer kenegdo, someone who could really share his mission in life with him. He saw that they are what they are, and we know that Shlomo Melech could communicate with animals. Whatever degree of understanding of the nefesh of all these creatures, Adam could tap into that. And yet he understood that there's something that they don't have that he has as a human to be able to perceive Hashem. And I believe that would be free will and something of whatever the stuff he's made of that we already learned, the stuff he's made of, Hashem breathed into him, this nefesh, and they don't have that. And Hashem wanted him to come to that understanding, to crave it, to know that he needs it, and to crave the ability to connect with someone who truly understands and can be a partner in this mission. So, vayapel Hashem elokim tardema al adam vayishon. Hirsch gets into all the different levels of sleep. I'm not going to get into all that. It's a lot of Hebrew stuff. But Hashem put him into a deep sleep. And he fell asleep. Vayikach achas mitzalosav. He took one of his sides. He recognizes that some people who say it means a rib, he rejects it, he has his proofs. He took a whole side. Vayiskar basar tachten, and he closed up the flesh after at the spot where he removed it. There's a Gemara that says that initially man was androgynous, and now man was separated. Vayiven Hashem Elokim esat sela, Hashem built this side, asher lokach min ha'adam, that he took from the Adam le'isha, into a woman, by the Yeha El Adam, and he brought her to Adam. So the very fact that she came from Adam, Chazal tells us, Hirsch points out, there's a Medrash Rabbah. I didn't have a chance to look it up. I wanted to, I didn't get to it. It's, if you want to look it up on your own, it's Bereshis Rabbah Yud Ches Aleph, where he says, the fact that, first of all, that Chava came from Adam, she was built and arranged into it, what builds the following point, as we already said. What was previously only one creature was now two. So he says, scripture thus attests to the complete equality of woman. She didn't come from some other thing. Literally from the very same stuff of Adam is Chava. They're two pieces of the same thing. The absolute equality, it's right there in the pasuk. But he adds that Chazal in this medrash point out that all the qualities that are unique to a woman, her voice, her character, her temperament, as well as her fact that she develops earlier spiritual qualities and intellectual maturity, women have that earlier than men. All of this is because of the fact of how she was formed. Woman was formed from the already feeling, sensitive, and living body of man. It was already a human being alive, and from that, woman was formed. As opposed to man, whose body was taken from the earth, we learned that. Even though the life force came from Hashem, and the spirit of life came from Hashem, but the body of man came from the ground. Not so woman. Her body itself came from a living, breathing human. So therefore, all the unique soft qualities of being human, women are more prone to from the very nature of their very physical being. They're more spiritual, they're more sensitive, they're more feeling, even the voice and the character is all connected to that. Interesting. So now he meets his wife, Vayomer Adam, after seeing who she is, Zos Hapam, he says, this finally, at last, this one, Zos Hapam Etzem Me'atzamai, Uvasa Mi'Besari, and flesh of my flesh. Lezos, for this person, for this human, Yikare Isha, she should be called Isha. Ki Me'ish Lukacha Zos, right? We see the obvious connection with Ish and Isha. So whatever Ish stands for, Isha is the same. Now there's an absolute unity in the function of Adam, of Ish and Isha. So Al-Kain, says the Torah, now that man has found his Ezer Kenegdo, therefore, Ya'azov Ish es Aviv, a man leaves his father, V'yasim, and his mother, V'davak b'ishto, and clings to his wife, V'hayu levasar echad, and they will become one flesh. So I'm just going to read these beautiful words that are right here. As long as man was alone, it was not yet good. And once the division was made, it was no longer possible for the man to fulfill his calling by himself. Rather, the woman is to be an Ezer Kenegdo. Without her, he is only half a man. Only together with his wife, he is a complete man. Al-Kain, says the Torah, for this reason, a man leaves his father and his mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh. And Hirsch elaborates. Before the division, man's body was subordinate to one spirit, one divine will. So too, when man and woman are reunited, right, after the separation, now they're reunited, they become one body. However, and this is a really big however, and if all of mankind would only learn this, the world would be such a better place. However, they can become one body only if at the same time they become one mind, one heart, and one soul. And this in turn is possible only if they subordinate all their energies and aspirations, all their thoughts and desires to the service of one higher will. If only the world could understand that. That's before the separation, there was only one being who had to subordinate himself, and when he was already subordinate to Hashem, everything was in harmony. But once there's a separation, now there's a risk of everyone doing their own thing, and everyone's got their attitudes and their feelings, and if it's not united by listening to the Ratzon Hashem, there can be discourse and trouble. Everybody knows the famous Vart about the difference between Ish and Isha, right? Ish and Isha, Hirsch doesn't talk about it, but there's Chazal. Right, the difference between the similarity is in the letters Aleph Shin, Eish, fire. What unites them is the letters Yud and He, which is the name of Hashem. When Hashem is there, then there's this unity. And when it's not there, it could be terrible. It could be destruction. But Hashem wants us to, we can't do this job alone. So we need to be separate, so that we have someone who's going to handle part of the task with us, so that we can each focus on our equal, separate but equal tasks. However, it could only work if there's an understanding that the Ratzon Hashem is what guides all of us. And then there could be this beautiful, harmonious symphony of activity, all with the Ratzon Hashem, with the Shalom in the house, then it's all beautiful. And Hirsch points out, this is the difference between the animal kingdom and the human kingdom. When it comes to the animal kingdom, they only need to be together just to procreate. And the truth is, they don't need to, husband and wife don't need to hang out together at all for the most part. Only by the human race, the woman is part of the man. She's an Ezer Kenegdo. The man is helpless and lacking independence without his wife. Only the two together form a complete human being. Life in all its aspects demands their union. Only of man, meaning as opposed to the animal world, does scripture say, V'davak b'ishto. Only man was privileged with married life. Yeah. So because I'm just skipping ahead, because the wife is to be the ezer of her husband, she must be kenegdo, as we've already said. She is to complete him. She must have traits different from his. And he goes on to say, when it comes to the Bnei Noach, this may be an explanation as to why you can't marry a very close relative, because they need to be different. So that's a lot enough. Actually, you can't marry your sister because you need differences. Otherwise, you're not going to complement each other. You're going to be too similar. He said, that's a good explanation for Bnei Noach. But for Klal Yisrael, where our marriage is via Kiddushin, there's got to be a higher, deeper, more spiritual reason than just that. Not just so that we have different tasks, but a much holier reason. And he doesn't get into that. Moving right along, one last pasuk. Vayihi yushneim arumim. The two of them were naked, Ha'adam ve'ishto, Adam and his wife, v'lo yisboshoshu. They were not ashamed. And Hirsch would like to translate that word slightly different than just that they weren't ashamed, but they had no cause to be ashamed. Because when you're right now before any chait and completely in tune to the Ratzon Hashem, your spirit, your body, it's all the same. It's all avodas Hashem. So let me just read you how he puts it, exactly as I said, but just more poetically. Perhaps the meaning is they did not have to feel ashamed. As long as both man and woman were Adam, as again we're saying, both of them together are Adam, and together were Basar Echad, meaning as long as they served one body, having the same spirit, serving the one unique God, as long as they were worthy in body and in spirit of God's image, they were still pure in body and in spirit. Their spiritual powers and their physical powers were both given to them by God so that they should accomplish with both their human mission. You need both, the body and your emotions. Man may fulfill his aspirations, whether spiritual or even physical, as long as he does not exceed the limits that God has set for both. He has nothing to be ashamed of, neither in the one nor the other. There's nothing wrong with acts of sex, there's nothing wrong with eating, there's nothing wrong with involvement in this physical world ever within the limits of the Torah. The pure human body, the physical which has assumed the yoke of morality, is no less holy than the spirit or the spiritual. The moral stature required by the Torah depends essentially on the sanctification of the body. Even when satisfying the urges of our senses, we must keep within the bounds sanctified by God. Then, we shall have no reason to be ashamed of our body's nakedness. However, as soon as man submits to the rule of his baser instincts and does not endeavor to elevate sensuality into the realm of the holy, but on the contrary, sensuality lowers man's holiness into the realm of the sensual, and then it's just physical for physical sake, then at once he becomes ashamed of his body's nakedness. And this is a gift. The idea of shame is actually a gift. It's our conscience. This feeling of shame is the faithful guardian of morality, is God's call to man who has forsaken his moral stature. The feeling of shame warns man to be and remain the master of his body so that he should ascend in freedom to the heights of his calling spiritually as well as physically. So there's this thing that Hashem put into us. It's the conscience when something doesn't feel right. And we all know the ring of truth when we're behaving correctly or not. And that's a favor that Hashem implanted in us, the sense of shame, when we know deep down inside something isn't right. Even a person who was brought up, like Rav Chana Wasserman writes in Kibbutz Shiurim, someone who's brought up by cannibals in the jungle knows it's not right, because every human being has deep in his core a sense of what's right and wrong. And he ought to let that sense of conscience stir him to move away from such a society. When we're not doing the right thing, we know it. And that sense of shame is what ought to egg us on to be true, more true to ourselves and seek out the true spiritual self of who we really are. But when it's right, like here, Adam and Chava, before any sense of shame, when they wore basar echad, meaning one body, meaning their bodies together with their sense of morality was all directed by the Ratzon Hashem, then there's nothing uncomfortable about anything. And that's true of every Jew in every moment of his life. Whether you're in bed with your spouse, or whether you're davening to Hashem on Yom Kippur, it should all be the same. You're doing everything Hashem wants exactly as he wants it. If it's within the guidelines of Hashem, there's no reason to be ashamed. It's all the Ratzon Hashem. It's all beautiful. This is something that some people don't get, unfortunately, and they create extreme variants of what they think God wants out of us. And they They pervert the Torah. So there's a couple of, just to sum it up, what we just said here today, I think is really important stuff. There's absolute equality, even if it's not the same. Hirsch does not get into, not in this piece, what these different roles are. There's an entire essay on the subject of that. If you're curious, we could expand on that a different time. But here his point is very clear. The Chumash itself, and Chazal from Midrashim are showing us, there's an absolute equality. And if anything, women, because they came from already an existing human, are more sensitive, mature before men do, and have a more spiritual sense. And there's nothing better or worse. And there's no, not that women are subordinate to men, none of that. And the second point is, as we said, there's nothing unholy about the body. If anything, one of the main focuses of the Torah is how to find the parameters of how to live with your body. There's so many of the chukim of the Torah there to purify our body. Hilchas Tumah V'Tahara and Hilchas Kachim and Chulim are all about how to take the physical and find the right boundaries within which to live a holy life. The physical should be a holy life, not just sitting in a base medrash all day and thinking thoughts about Kabbalah. Hashem wants us in the active world to be living a holy life.